2 Chronicles chapter 13, 1 through to 14, 1. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah went into battle with a force of 400,000 able fighting men, and Jeroboam drew up a battle line against him with 800,000 able troops. Abijah stood on Mount Zemarim in the hill country of Ephraim and said, "Jeroboam and all Israel, listen to me. Don't you know the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an official of Solomon, son of David, rebelled against his master. Some worthless scoundrels gathered round him and opposed Rehoboam, son of Solomon, when he was young and indecisive and not strong enough to resist them. And now you plan to resist the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hands of David's descendants? You are indeed a vast army, and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made to be your gods. But didn't you drive out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and make priests of your own, as the peoples of other lands do? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and 7 rams may not become priest of what are gods. As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. The priests who serve the Lord are sons of Aaron, and the Levites assist them. Every morning and evening they present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord. They set out a bread on the ceremonially clean table and light the lamps on the golden lampstands in every evening. We are observing the requirements of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. God is with us. He is our leader. His priests with their trumpets will sound the battle cry against you. Men of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed." Now Jeroboam had sent troops around the rear so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind. Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked at both front and rear. Then they cried out to the Lord. The priests blew their trumpets and the men of Judah raised the battle cry. At the sound of their battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The Israelites fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Abijah and his men inflicted heavy losses on them, so that there were 500,000 casualties among the Israel's able men. Then the men of Israel were subdued on that occasion, and the men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took him from the towns of Bethel, Jeshanah, and Ephraim, with their surrounding villages. Jeroboam did not regain power during the time of Abijah, and the Lord struck him down and he died. But Abijah grew in strength. He married 14 wives and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. The other events of Abijah's reign, what he did and what he said, are written in the annotations of the prophet Iddo. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years. Friends, every now and then I like my food hot. Sometimes I like my sermons hot, straight out of off the plate, so to speak, and this one has just been reworked. And if you were with us this morning, you would have heard some of this. But let me start with this. You may have heard me say over the years something about our older brothers and sisters relocating us 35 years ago. You heard me say that once or twice? Okay. Why do you think I say that? Why do I keep talking about them and what they did? It's because their risk-taking faith, is simply a source of inspiration for me. And I trust it's becoming so for you. They stepped out in ways that we may never fully comprehend. And they deserve to be remembered as men and women of deep faith. And they did it through a crisis and a number of crises. The minister of the time was accused of burning the old church down because the organ caught on fire, and a number of people thought he was to blame for doing that so that insurance monies and stuff could be, and so the church would have to move. Interestingly, he was in the eye doctor at the time, having his eyes operated on when the fire kind of kicked in. Other people wrote letters about other people in the church that were so libelous that in our day and age they would have had the pants sued off them. A number of people left our church, bitter, cantankerous, because of the decisions that were made. No one, and I mean no one, in our diocese said it was a good idea to relocate a strong, growing church to a much bigger site. No one. Everyone said, don't do it. But men of faith and women of faith 35 years ago said, we believe that God is calling us to do this, and he will lead us through this era of crisis. I'm often inspired by the stories of men and women like that throughout history. And I'm inspired when I meet people who tell me their stories. So I've read the stories of people like John Wesley and Richard Wurmbrand and Brother Yun. These three men faced enormous odds and stiff opposition, one crisis after another. On long service leave, I had the joy of being in a city called York. The tour took us there to look at a cathedral. I'm over church buildings, and particularly cathedrals. Like, who cares? Who gives a rip? But I discovered that in the city of York, John Wesley preached. And so I searched York to find any evidence of where he preached. And I found two bronze plaques on two different walls in two streets that tell some of the story of John Wesley's preaching and how God used him to change York. He had to preach outside Anglican buildings, even though he was an Anglican ordained minister, because the hierarchy did not want him to preach the gospel. He and his brother Charles were pelted with stones and mud as miners came up out of the coal mines, because they were preaching Jesus to them. Richard Wurmbrand and Brother Yun have spent years in prison for simply preaching Jesus. Brother Yun faced extreme persecution, or as did Richard for that matter. Both men were imprisoned and beaten and tortured. Brother Yun's legs, both of them, were so badly beaten, they were broken in multiple places, that he had to lie on his back with his legs up on the prison wall for 6 weeks just simply to drain the blood from his legs. And yet, they continued to trust in the Lord through all of that. Quite some years ago, I met a young woman who was gang raped, and then when she turned to her church at the time, she felt the sting of this accusation. Her church told her that she was to blame for the crime committed against her. She found another church and came to the one that I was part of. And despite being woefully mistreated not once but twice, her trust in Jesus grew. When someone from her old church, the accusing church, decided to join the church that she and I were part of, I could see the pain on her face and the horror. And so we talked and meandered our way through a whole raft of things. And I can still remember the day when she decided after one service to trust Jesus enough to walk up to that person and begin the process of reconciliation. I reflect on those kinds of stories and I wonder, how do people continue to trust Jesus in those kind of crises. How do they do that? We get some clues from this passage with Abijah, this ancient king. You may recall, as I read, that his crisis is quite in his face, really. Like, look at it in chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. There's a battle that's about to rage. He has 400,000 men. But Jeroboam, his opponent, has 800,000 men. He's outnumbered 2-1. And yet, if you drop down to verse 12, Abijah says, God is with us. He is our leader. And he says that because verse 18, the chronicler says that all Judah, Abijah and his people, relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. They trusted the Lord, the God of their fathers. In our language, it would be like saying, St. Paul's in the year 2016 trusted the God of the 8AMers who moved us 35 years ago. How can someone get to that point? How can someone get to that point and stay relying on God in the middle of crisis? How can we do that? Well, it might be helpful to think about it in this way. How do we get to that point in any relationship? You know, those who are married will know that there are times when things, it's not all smooth sailing when you get married. There are eras which can go on for some period of time. Sometimes a word might be said, an action might be done, and you think, how do you stay connected at any level in an era of crisis? How do you do this? Well, it's based on previous history, your relationship. What happens when a friendship gets a little bit feral? When your best friend does something that causes you a pain, or you're caused to ask the question, how do you keep going? Well, you remind yourself of the relationship that you've had for some years. You draw on your experience, your knowledge of the person, and you come to this conclusion, they are trustworthy, and so we can enter into conversation. We can take a step together. The faith of Abijah drew on a growing, healthy relationship that he had had with God. Look what he says in chapter 13, verse 4. He says, Jeroboam and all Israel, listen to me. Don't you know the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingdom of Israel to David and his descendants forever by covenant of salt, by a binding covenant? Don't you know this? I know this, he says. I know what David said to himself when God had chosen him. Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, David says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you, David, from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. And I will raise up one of your sons and establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me. I will be his father. He will be my son. I will never take my love away from him. I will establish his throne forever. Abijah is saying to Jeroboam, don't you know this? I know this. And what's more, I know that God built his covenant with David on the covenant that he built with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is what David acknowledged in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I know from our history, Abijah says to Jeroboam, that God gave the kingdom to David, and it is a great kingdom. I know this. Why don't you know this, Jeroboam? Well, the question then is, well, how did Abijah know this? Because he was able to read all about it in his Bible. Prophets and wise men, inspired and led by God, wrote down what God told them so that generation after generation after generation had access to the words of God and his wisdom to read, to study, to meditate on, to memorize, to live by. Abijah, you see, was a man of the book, as all God's people I have always been. We are men and women of the book. And particularly for Abijah, because when he became king, he was required to take what he had of the Old Testament and write it out longhand, word for word, so that he would know God's mind, he would know about God, and therefore know how to live. Deuteronomy 17 verse 18 says, when a king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write out for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. The knowledge of God fueled Abijah's capacity to trust him. And at this point, I want to say, if he could do that, then surely we can do that. We have more reason to rely on God. We have all that Abijah had, plus another third. We have the New Testament as well as the Old. And when we look at the New Testament, we read that Jesus is David's greater son. Jesus is the descendant of God's promise to David, the one who would sit on David's throne forever. We know that this Jesus is the warrior king, like David was a warrior. We know that Jesus fought for our freedom to establish his eternal kingdom. When he died on the cross and rose from the dead, Jesus defeated three mortal enemies for us. He broke sin's power. He defeated death and he defeated the devil. He broke sin's power so that Christ followers are no longer condemned. He broke death's sting. He took it away so that Christ followers are no longer condemned to an eternal death, but get to enjoy an eternal life. And he defeated Satan, the evil one, the devil. He has been bound and paraded as being powerless now, according to Colossians chapter 2. He can no longer hold any sway, power over Christ's followers. Jesus is this mighty warrior king, just like David. And more than that, like David knew, the Lord our God, Jesus, is the great shepherd of his people. David wrote it in these terms in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me to still waters. We know this richness from the New Testament, that it is Jesus who is the King. It is Jesus who will reign supreme in his kingdom forever. This is our God, and we know that because we are people of the book. Abijah's confidence in the Lord did not just come from knowledge of the book. He applied the book. He took on board what the Lord says about how we are to live. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 13, I keep getting that verse wrong. That is not the right verse. Let me find it for you. Verse 11. He says in the second half of verse 11, we are observing the requirements of the Lord. We have taken what God says, and we are observing it. We're applying it. We've taken Torah. Torah means not simply the law of God, but it's the law of life. It's how to live. It's wisdom for life. He's taken Torah and he's applying it and living it. So he knows from experience that following God's way is actually the best way to live life. He is walking with God. So by the time Abijah is outnumbered 2-1, he's already relying on the Lord our God. He is already trusting God. And that trust is further strengthened, further fed by his regular worship. See it here in chapter 13 and verse 10. As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. The priests who serve the Lord are the sons of Aaron. The Levites serve with them every morning and evening. They present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord. In other words, we are observing the requirements of the Lord. We gather and worship God morning and evening, he says. When we gather, we sing praise to our great God. Their songbook, their data projector screen, stuff was the Psalms, the songs of the people of God. And when they gathered and sing as we do, we hear the voices of others remind us of who God is. We are reminded of God's grace, and we are encouraged by when people sing to us to look to Jesus, to live for and with Jesus. And then when you gather as God's people, as Abijah did, we pray together and we hear others say prayers, then we go, Amen. Amen. We know that there are hundreds of others in this church who trust Jesus like we do. And so when someone leads us in prayer, if I could just step out of this room, when someone leads us in prayer and they lead us well, and they all do, we ought to say, Amen, together. Okay, let me just test something with you here. So who led us tonight? Sorry, I was concentrating. Jeff. Jeff always prays well. Sorry, brother, I was finishing my sermon off. But I did hear a couple of things. When Jeff prays, as he prayed tonight, if I was the only one to have said Amen, you hear my voice? He prays and I go, Amen. Now, on the count of three, I want you to say Amen together with some confidence, as if you're saying, we actually agree with that, God. We are of one mind. Okay? So, if I'm the only one responding with Amen, hear my voice, Amen. Now, on the count of three. One, two, three.
Amen.
Do you hear the difference? It will feed your faith to know that you are not alone as we pray together. So next week when someone says, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, you will go,
Amen.
Amen. And then we hear the Bible being read and taught, and we're reminded of God's great truths. And then maybe we could learn something from our Pentecostal and charismatic brothers at this point and sisters, who will say during sermons, as someone is preaching, that's right, as someone has done down here, I've got one thing right, yes or amen. As that has happened, you watch what happens around the place. People's ears will prick up. What, that's right? Absolutely, that's right. Amen. You agree with that? I do. Preach it, brother. Yes. You watch what happens as your faith is being stirred. The value of gathering is so incalculable to our brothers and sisters in some parts of the world. It just defies my comprehension. There are brothers and sisters in China, in Pakistan, particularly in the brick kilns. They're slaves, third and fourth generation slaves in brick kilns, making bricks by hand in the stinking hot sun of Pakistan. There are brothers and sisters in Vietnam, in other countries around the world, who experience enormous duress, but every single opportunity they have to gather with God's people and to worship God, to sing and to pray and to listen to God's word being read and taught, they take it with both hands. Because then they are reminded they are not alone. Then they are reminded they are not crazy for following Jesus. And then they find courage is deposited into their souls as they hear other voices singing, quietly it may be. And as they hear people praying and others going, Amen. And as they hear the Bible being taught and others going, that's right, that's what I want. They are encouraged for another day, another hour, another week to walk with Jesus through the crisis that is their life. And that can be our experience because Jesus called me to himself, because the leaders I had taught me not only to read the Bible, but how to read the Bible. And because I belong to a strong early version of what we know as Crossfire and this great church 30, 40 years ago, because of all of that, when I was a brand new Christian at the age of 15 and a half going on 16 and then into my 17th year and 18th year as a young man, I learnt to rely on Jesus even though I was living in a house peppered with domestic violence, daily domestic violence. If I had not been so tutored, I suspect my life would have been very, very different to what it is now. I needed to hear the word. I needed to know how to sit with Jesus in his word. I needed the help of God's people. And you need all of that as well. Abijah had knowledge of our God. It was married to his experience of God. And that was strengthened by his worship of God with God's people. And so he had already got this trust account established with the Lord our God, even before the crisis hit him. The young woman I mentioned earlier already knew Jesus before her awful double whammy crisis. John Wesley, Brother Yun, and countless others knew Christ before their crisis struck. It's kind of like, if you will, looking at a large, long escalator in a major shopping center or a big train station, one that goes down not one floor but two or three floors. And if you get the opportunity to sit at the bottom of one of those, get yourself a cup of coffee or something and just watch, sooner or later a child will get to the top of the escalator. Someone who's maybe 3 or 4 years old. They're full of beans, because that's what 3 or 4 year olds are always like. You might see a little girl in a princess dress. They're always pink. You can pick out the 3 or 4 year olds. They come and they're all full of beans. They're all bouncy, bouncy, bouncy till they get to the top of the escalator and they stop because fear has got hold of them. Because from under their feet come these metal teeth, one after the other, and they go down a long ways. If you watch that child, you will see this happen nearly every time. Their fear is written on, their eyes are as big as plates, and then they'll do this. Metal teeth, hand goes up. Why do they do that? Because mum or dad is next to them. And they know that mum or dad will hold their hand. Now, why do they do that? Well, they've learnt throughout the course of their life already that mum and dad are someone to trust. They've learnt that through tickle wrestles. They've learnt that from kind words. They've learnt that from being carrying around in mum or dad's arms and then on dad's shoulders. They've learnt it from sitting at a table and being fed good food. They might have even jumped off the bed without mum knowing into dad's hands, particularly if there's a double bunk involved. They've learnt to trust that mum or dad is bigger and stronger. So the trust is already high. So when they stand at a long escalator and these teeth come out, it makes sense. It's just second nature to put their hand up, because God will take, their parent will take their hand and get them through what is this crisis. Abijah knew that God was with him. He knew God. And at this point, if Abijah knew that God was with him, we have much more reason to know that God is with us. When Jesus came, God turned up in a dream to Joseph and said, "You'll name your child Jesus because he will save people from their sins." And Matthew says in Matthew 1:23, "You call him Jesus because his name is Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And then Jesus, when he was about to leave his disciples, said, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I will ask the Father to send you another counselor, the Spirit of God, who will be with you." God is with us. God is with you. Abijah calls on all that he knows of God from the book, his own journey, and he looks at the opposition when he's outnumbered 2 to 1 and says, "God is with us." Now, fear may well have coursed through his veins, his mind and his body at that point, but God didn't stop him. Fear didn't stop him trusting our Lord. Fear can be like a smoke detector warning us that appropriate action needs to be taken against a fiery disaster. Fear exposes our self-reliance, our self-sufficiency. It exposes that we need to turn to someone bigger and stronger and wiser and more able. And for the Christ follower, that can only be the Lord Jesus, who sits enthroned forever. As Abijah puts his hand in God's hand, He relies on God and says to the enemy, like, you really want to take us on? Really? You want to take this God on? Really? You will not win because God is with us. And so as a crisis comes at you like a freight train, follow Abijah's example. When someone at uni or work says, like, really? You believe in an imaginary friend? Really? Or, what, you take your brain out and leave it at the door? Everyone knows that there's no God. Or when someone says, so let me get this right. Because you believe in Jesus and that he wants you to take care of your body, you're not going to get drunk or take any pills tonight. What, are you for real? Or when fights at home between your parents go on and on and on, and you wonder if God is still interested in you. Or unemployment comes and it goes on, and you wonder if God is still with you. Follow Abijah's example and say, God is with me. I am not alone. I have someone stronger and bigger and wiser and more able to rely on, and I will trust him to get me through this crisis. And then look at what Abijah does in verse 14. He prays. The whole of Judah, the army, falls on their knees and they cry out. Who knows, they might have prayed the prayer in Psalm 3. You can look that up later. They pray and then they take up their swords, they go into battle, and we're told God is with them and hands over the enemy, and God routs the army, and Abijah grows in strength in verse 21. When you rely on the Lord in crisis, when you discover God in the midst of your crisis, your faith will grow and you will grow in ways that are simply not otherwise possible. They just don't happen. My darkest crises have been very intense. Some have lasted months, some have lasted years. But I've always found Jesus to be someone bigger and stronger and more able, in whose hand I could place my own. Which is why I am confident that Jesus will lead us as a church through our current set of crises. What if we don't feel we have the strength to trust Jesus at this time? Just turn over to chapter 16 and verse 9. This is a key verse. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Do you see that? Did you catch it? God is looking for everyone whose hearts will lean into him. He's looking for Abijah, John Wesley, the young woman who was woefully mistreated. He's looking for them. He's looking for people who live in houses peppered with domestic violence. He's looking for those who've lost employment, who face really hard times, and yet their hearts are given over to Jesus. He's looking for them, and when he finds them, he strengthens them. The Lord will make sure you have strength, even though you may feel I have none. He will have enough strength for you to get you, bring you through. He will not abandon you. And at this point, I get really excited because it just may be possible in 35 years from now, people won't just tell the story from the 1970s and the 1980s. They'll tell the story from the 20-teens of a church that rose up to be like Abijah and to have the faith of their forefathers, the faith of the 8 o'clockers 35 years ago. They'll talk about a time when we relied on the Lord our God to make steps that we need to make with our words, our behavior, how we treat peers and the vulnerable, how we share the gospel with those who are still far away. And I think, what would that be like if 7 o'clock all did that? All the time. What if our whole church, at home, work, what if we relied on Jesus at every crisis, at every point? What might that mean for relationships that are now broken? Might there be more reconciliation? What might it mean for detention centres in our country? What might it mean for the entertainment industry, the sporting industry, the business, IT, education, corporate areas and trades if God's people were to lean into Jesus in moments of crisis? I reckon we would see such growth in our faith in God, our Father, Son and Spirit, that we would become disciples and leaders in every field of life that would shape our world by bending it such that people would see Jesus and know him just like we do. And that's what happens when a people take on this indispensable life lesson. Trust the Lord, even in crisis.